I know I've got a table today. You know something good's going to happen when there's like objects up here. So this past quarantine, the hobby that I took up was baking. Cakes, cupcakes, but especially baking bread. And I feel like this is an especially appropriate hobby for a pastor because Jesus did say, you know, I am the bread of life. He didn't say, I'm the grilled chicken of life. And I think it would be offensive if he had said, I am the broccoli of life. Jesus did not say that. No, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Because I feel like even God made flesh, he knew how delicious and life-giving and sustaining bread is. So it's only appropriate that I, as a pastor, would take up bread making for my COVID hobby. And the other nice thing about bread making is this, that it's very simple. You don't need a lot of complicated ingredients to make bread. In fact, you literally just need four ingredients. You need water, you need yeast, you need flour, you need salt. That's it. Those four, baked at 350 degrees for 25 minutes, or you can bake it a little bit hotter for a shorter amount of time if you'd like, but that's it. That's all you need to bake bread. It's that simple, and because it was so simple and doable, again, I found myself doing it a lot, but there is one problem with all this, and that's that bread is delicious, and if I wasn't careful, I would make the bread, and then I would eat all of the bread, especially when it was hot out of the oven. And because of that, I found different ways to share that bread with other people. And so maybe that meant giving bread to neighbors. Maybe that meant baking cinnamon rolls and bringing them to church. Penny and I would often bake bread and take it to her friends from school. And then they would say, well, when's your dad going to bring us bread? And we would do it one weekend and we would just drive around and take bread to her friends. And we were happy to share because, again, it was very easy to do. All you needed was water, yeast, flour, salt, baked at 350 for 25 minutes or so. And you know, if I'm up here talking about bread and I got a mystery table here, you know that I'm not going to leave you guys out. So I've got some for you here this morning. Here we go. Here is your bread. We've got flour baked at, you know, 350 degrees for about 25 minutes. I've got the yeast and the salt baked the same for you. And I tell you what, I've got the water that I baked at 350 for, you know, 25 minutes, and I don't know what happened to it. It normally, it does do really well for me, but it just, the oven got really foggy for some reason. But you know what? I've got it here if anybody wants some bread, because it's just these basic ingredients baked at 350 degrees for 25 minutes or so. But that doesn't seem right, does it? It's like something's missing. It's like you can have all the individual pieces, but and you can even have them all doing the right thing, bake the right amount of time and all that, but it's almost as if when they're all on their own, something important is still missing. I want you to hold on to that idea this morning because we're going to be talking together about the church and what the church is. And sometimes people think that, you know, you can be a Christian and just kind of be off on your own, doing your own thing. And when you do that, something is inherently missing because the Christian life has never and will never be intended to be lived out individually off on your own. And the church is an important part of that. Last week, we talked about where the church came from, and we talked about the very first time Jesus ever mentioned this idea of church in the scriptures. And this morning, we're going to talk about what the church is. And to do that, we're going to be studying together today in 1 Corinthians. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 11:18. So why don't you turn there with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11:18. 16 as Paul writes to the church that he helped establish in Corinth. And he says to them this. He says, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. As we begin to kind of unpack this verse together, the first thing we're going to see is this, that the church is the assembly of God's people. The church is the assembly of God's people. The church is what happens when God's people are not off on their own doing their own individual thing. It's when they are assembled. That is at the heart of what it is to be the church. I like how Paul puts it in our passage. He says, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, you come together as a church. Again, we're already getting at the church is when God's people assemble together. And in fact, that is at the very nature of the word we use, church. So that word church, it is a Greek word. It is a fancy word. Ekklesia. Ekklesia. That is the Greek word that is used here when Paul says, when you come together as a church, as in ekklesia. And it's the same word that Jesus used last week, by the way, when he said, you know, I will build my ekklesia, my church, and the gates of Hades will not stand against it. That was the exact same word that Jesus used as he's talking about this idea of the church. The word he uses is ekklesia. And that's notable for a couple reasons. One is this. He didn't say, I will build my temple. He didn't say, I will build my synagogue. There were already words out there that Hebrew people were used to when they thought about, you know, coming together for religious gatherings. But Jesus didn't use those words. He could have. He could have just said, this is going to be a new version of a synagogue, or this is going to be the new temple. But he didn't want those. He came up with his own word to use to talk about what it is when his people assembled together. And the word he used is ekklesia, what we call church. Now, here's the other really interesting thing about Jesus using this term, ekklesia. It was not a word with religious connotations at that time, but it also was not a word that Jesus made up Dr. Seuss style. And by that, I mean Dr. Seuss would just make up words like wuzzle. And then you would have to infer from the context what this word was that Dr. Seuss has made up. When Jesus said, you know, I will build my ekklesia, it wasn't a religious word, but it was not a word that he made up wholesale either. It was a word that was used in the vernacular at that time that lots of people would have recognized. That word, ekklesia, was used to refer to assemblies. In fact, fun fact, that is exactly what the word ekklesia means. It means an assembly. It means to assemble. That is at the heart of the very word. Now, they typically used it in terms of governmental and political gatherings. And that's something that even still happens today. If you ever hear people talk about the General Assembly gathering, it's those Greek roots of that word being carried over thousands of years that it is a gathering together. In political terms, it's usually to those governing or ruling or making policy for a given entity. But when Jesus used that term, he uses it to talk about an assembly of his people. The church is the assembly of God's people. It is what happens when God's people assemble together to be about the work of him and his kingdom. Now, the purpose of that assembly, we're going to talk about that next week. This week, though, we're just going to talk about this idea of the church as the ecclesia, as the assembly of God's people. And that is an important idea because as Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, we see it reflected here. When they're off on their own, doing their own things, they are still Christians. But it's when they assemble together that they are the church. I hear that when you come together as a church, when you come together as an assembly, by its very nature, to be the church is to be assembled together. Because guess what an assembly does? It assembles. So, to be the church, it's not going to happen when we're off doing our own things individually. It's not like all those pieces off doing even the right things on their own. By its very nature, the church is intended to assemble together. If we are going to be a part of the church, it means we are assembling together as God's people. And this is an idea that's especially important for us to wrestle with for a number of reasons. The first is this, that in our culture, even before COVID rolled in, I would hear more and more people saying, well, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, I just don't go to church or do those types of things. I have a great relationship with me and God, and we do our thing together. That is a lie. The specific lie is, I have a great relationship with God, and we just do our things together. Because God says again and again and again and again and again that we are intended to live this life together. This Christian life is meant to be lived together. Well, you talk about the other metaphors that are used to talk about this in the church, a family of God, the building up of his church where we are each bricks, a body of Christ. Those are all intertwined parts and pieces together. The very nature of that word church, the ecclesia, the assembly of God's people. You cannot have a thriving relationship with God the way he intends and not be a part of his church, of the body of the family of Christ. That's just not how God designed it to be. Why do people say that? Well, because people are complicated, and I get that and I understand. And where it becomes especially impactful for churches to talk about today, and we're going to talk about it a little bit this morning, and I will just tell you, every church in Washington has had this conversation in some way, shape, or form. But this is what pastors are struggling with today. Guess what? We were all doing our thing, and then COVID showed up, and it was a hot mess. And because of COVID, we could not assemble together as the church. And because of that, churches everywhere looked for ways that their people could assemble in lesser ways. And within a month, pretty much every church, not only in our community, but in the United States, figured out how to do streaming and how to stream the worship service so that even if people couldn't assemble together in person, they could still all watch the worship service and worship together wherever they might be. And so that was a portion of our lives that all of us went through together. And then the waves of COVID got smaller and smaller and smaller. I'm not going to say COVID's not around. It still is. I had some friends that got it last week. But it's not nearly as deadly as it was previously or any of those things. It's become more a part of our everyday lives at this point. And because of that, guess what? You're here. I'm not preaching to an empty church like it was during COVID. We can assemble together once again. And a lot of people did, and a lot of people didn't assemble back together. And again, that's not just our church, that's churches everywhere. Because guess what? People said, man, this is nice. I can just go to church in my pajama jams, and I can eat waffles during church. And man, I'm so much more productive. I was folding laundry, and I was unloading the dishwasher, and oh man, I didn't have to hassle chasing the kids around, or even, oh man, this was great. I can just watch the game on Sunday after I sleep in, and I can do church later, or I can do it on Thursday whenever it fits in my schedule. And people just made watching the worship service a part of their lives, and really, they used it to replace assembling together like God intended it. And we did it that way for a short time, for a very intentional reason, but now, I think it's almost easier for a lot of people to just say, I'm too lazy to assemble. And I'm not picking on anybody. I'll say personal experience. Fun fact, everybody. Guess what? Streaming is not a new thing. Streaming worship services has been around for years. It's just churches run really slow, and it takes us a long time. We wouldn't have been streaming for like probably 3 or 4 years or 5 years if it hadn't been for COVID. But back when Kara and I were in seminary, we were at a mega church. They're on the cutting edge. And you know what they realized? We can stream our worship services. So they did just that. And guess what Kara and I would do a lot of Sunday mornings? We would go to Pillow Creek Baptist. That's what we called it. And that means we just lay around the house. And we would put the worship service on in the background while we went about our Sunday. And it was convenient, and it was easy, and it was productive, and it was relaxed. All those things are true. But was it worshipful? No. Was God the center of our attention and focus? Oh, no. Were we assembling with other believers the way God intended? Not at all. In fact, it was just nice because we didn't have to deal with anybody. We could just lounge around our house on our own. And so when I say this, this is from me. I have experienced it. I understand the allure of it. And I would love to tell you. I would love to tell you that we realized the error of our ways and we started to go back in person. But that's not the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. This is what happened instead. The church realized, hey, everybody's just staying at home and nobody's coming to church. So we're going to just cut this stream off. So that's what they did. Now, this is what's hard for churches everywhere. Once the genie's out of the bottle wholesale in Christendom, it's very hard to put it back. And so you're really not going to see churches stop streaming their services anymore because there's a lot of good things that come from it. It lets people that are a part of our church that are sick on any given Sunday, they can still worship with us remotely. It lets people that can't drive, we do have those that can't. It lets people that are immunocompromised and can't come out, they can still worship with us remotely. And they would love to be here in person if they could, but because of health, they cannot be. And that's understandable. Those are all good things, so we're not going to cut off streaming or anything like that. And honestly, a lot of people that are coming to try out churches, well, they'll stream a worship service now and get a feel for it before they ever show up on a Sunday. So streaming is going to continue on. It's going to be a part of church culture on into the future. The challenge is it also makes it very possible for people to just feel like they can check mark off and say, well, I went to church, when really they were just streaming it at home in the background or while they were doing other things. And that's not what God intends. The church is meant to be the assembly of God's people. And so if you're worshiping with us remotely this morning, just using me for just a second. One, if you're worshiping with us remotely here in Washington and you are able to be at church, I really want to encourage you. Next week, come on down. Next week, come back to church. It's great. I know it's hard and there's people and maybe you're like, oh, I got to get all the kids around. Listen, trust me. You see what happens in the front row during the streaming service? You're not going to be alone if your kids are running around. Ours do the same. If you're worshiping with us remotely and you're not here in Central Illinois, hey, I don't know how you found us, but we're glad that you're worshiping with us. But I do want to encourage you in this way. Find a local church. Get involved at your local church. Find an assembly to gather with. Now, this might be a supplement to that, and if so, praise the Lord, we'll see you here next Sunday, but this is not intended to be a substitute for regularly assembling with your church family. God intends the church to assemble together, and for that to happen, you need to be a part of it as well. All of us need to be a part of it. That is what the church is. It is the assembly, the coming together of God's people. It's kind of like bread, right? You can have all the individual pieces. They can all do their own thing on their own, but unless they are assembled together in the same place at the same time, you know, you're never going to get bread. But when you do assemble them together, something wonderful happens. Here we go. I've got flour, water, salt, yeast, assembled and baked at 350 degrees for about 25 minutes or so. Anybody want some of this bread? I mean, you can see it. You can see you've got the water and the yeast and the flour and the salt. Here it is, all assembled. It's all in the same place, all together. And I mean, this bread just looks scrumptious, doesn't it? And you want some of it, Max? No, I'm not. I don't even trust that. You probably would do it. No, there's something off here, right? You know, it's assembled, but you can even see the divisions. It's kind of like it's in the same place, but it's not actually mixed together. It's just all in the same place at the same time. And, you know, that's another important truth about the church and what God intends. It's not just an assembly. It's when we assemble together and we interact with one another. Look again at what Paul says to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11:18. He says, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. He says, you're coming together, you're assembling as a church, but when you do, there's still divisions. You're just all in the same place at the same time, but there's no mixing, there's no interaction, there's no connection between different groups. You're all just here together doing your own thing. And to Paul, that is a big problem for that to be the case of the church in Corinth, because that's not what God intends for his church. We are to be assembled together, interacting with one another. The church in Corinth, they had a lot of divisions. We know that they were divided over how they thought church should be done. Some would say, I want to do church the Paul way. Some were saying, I want to do it the Peter way. Some were saying, I want to do it the Apollos way. And guess what? They all assembled, and then they all just kind of did their own thing and looked side-eyed at the people around them. That's not the only way that there were divisions in the church in Corinth. Paul also writes to them about how they would take the Lord's Supper together. And they would often have a love feast when they gathered together to take communion. And what would happen is the rich people, because they didn't have to work, they would get there early. And they would eat most all of the food. And then when the other people would get off work and come together, they'd find everything picked over and already eaten through. And all that's left is like that one burnt drumstick that nobody was willing to take. And like that's what they get left over. And that was a problem because there were now these socioeconomic divides. They weren't thinking of each other. They were just doing things on their own. And Paul says that there shouldn't be divisions among the church. We should assemble all together. And this is incredibly important. But I also understand that this is what makes church hard, right? Because to assemble together in the way that God desires, it means you're going to interact with people. You are going to talk to people. Your life is going to come alongside the lives of people that might dress differently than you, that might have different values than you in terms of what they think hard work is or what they think is proper hygiene or what they think is the right way to respond to COVID. They might have different views than you in terms of gun control or vaccinations. They might even, dare I say it, they might even vote differently than you do or hold different positions in politics than you do. And okay, I'm going to say it. Listen, I don't try and touch on politics very much, and I know, and there's a lot of reasons for that, but I read a statistic the other day that was incredibly concerning to me, and I do think speaks to the way the world is right now. So they were looking at marriage and how people get married and what's involved in that. And this study found that people are more likely to marry across religious background than political. That means this: a Christian is more likely to marry a Hindu than a Democrat is to marry a Republican. And that is so sad to me. That is downright distressing. That says that in our culture today, politics, above all else, defines us. And friends, brothers, sisters, that is offensive to God. That is offensive. Do you understand? We have one affiliation that is bigger and grander than anything else in this world, and it is not a donkey, it is not an elephant, it is Jesus Christ our Lord. That is it. And in the church, what makes the church so amazing and so special is that people with those different backgrounds, different ways of thinking, guess what? They come together and their lives mix, and they mix together and they get to know one another and they come alongside one another and they talk to one another and they do life with one another. And I know that that's not the way the rest of the world does it, but that's the way that God intends us to do it. Do you remember what Jesus says to his disciples on his final night? He says, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And he's talking specifically about within the church, how disciples love one another. And fun fact, there were 100% political divides within the disciples as well. You've got people that worked with the Romans and people that were freedom fighters against the Romans actually working amongst the disciples. So this is not a new issue. But he said, "They will know you are Christians by your love, by how you love each other." When they see the way you love each other within the church, even though you've got these different backgrounds, even though you've got these different ways of thinking, even though you've got different views on gun control and immigration and all those things, he said, they will still love one another. You will still love one another. I just can't touch my Bible with this hand. So when they see the way you love one another, they will know that there is something special going on in the church, Jesus says, in my church. That's what's intended. That's what the church is supposed to be. All of God's people assembled together. One people, one church, one body. And that is even at the heart of communion itself. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 to 17. He says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we partake in the one loaf." He says that when you take communion, from all your different backgrounds, from all of your different ways of life, from all of your different socioeconomic classes, when you come together as one body, one people, one loaf, it is a testimony to the transformative work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it points others to the power that he has to assemble this people together as his church. And I tell you what, when we do that, when we come together as one, despite all of our different backgrounds, despite all of our different ways of living and thinking and doing, when we can come together as one, mixed up, baked at 350 degrees for 25 minutes, I tell you what, you do get something special. You get something amazing. You get something life-giving and nutritious to the very soul. You get the church, God's church, assembled together as one. And this morning, we're going to remember and we're going to celebrate that truth as we take communion together. So, would the men come forward as we prepare to take communion with one another? And all of our bread for communion is from one loaf.